How are we doing? Morning, morning. All right, just a little note there. Nice to see everyone. We survived. We didn't have freezing rain. We didn't have snow. It was nice. But it rained. So good to see everyone this morning. And just hello to, there's a number of people I don't recognize here. It's nice to see you guys. Welcome here. We want to talk this morning about, sorry, we don't have any notes up here on the screen for you today, but we want to talk about contending. And so for those who are visiting or just if you weren't here last week, something we do the first Sunday of each year, we like to make room for people of the church to just give myself a little more room here, to share what they feel the Lord is saying to us as a church for the year. So for the year 2020, what is the Lord saying? And two things stood out to me about last week. Number one, not all of them shared, but there were 8 different people who said to me, yeah, Brad, I feel like I got something for the year. Some of them I had to kind of draw it out of them. But I'm looking at you, Randy. But 8 people. And I love that because, first of all, just like Daryl said this morning, we value hearing what the Lord is saying and releasing it. That's something we want to be a defining marker of our culture as a church, is that we believe that God speaks, that he's intimately involved with us, that he's interested in us, and that he loves to tell us and show us what he's up to.
Yeah.
And he prefers to move, I believe, he prefers to move through us rather than just on his own.
Yeah.
He wants partnership with his church, with his bride. He wants someone who's active in what he's doing.
Yeah.
And so we always want to make room for what is he saying. So I love that there are 8 people who are, you know, engaged with that process and saying, yes, I'm hearing something for this year. So that was the first thing. The second thing was there was a theme that we found running through all of these words, and it all connects to this idea of contending, of not being a passive passenger in life as believers, but contending for what God has said he has for us.
Yeah.
And so it came up so clearly and strongly. It was like, for me, it was like, yes, this, we need to run with this.
Yeah.
We need to respond with this. We need to not just let this go. More than other years, I've felt more strength in this word for us at the beginning of the year than I felt on other words. I don't know if that's true for anyone else. And what it felt like to me was, for a number of years, both at the beginning of the year and just words through the year, a lot of times his words to us have been very nurturing in nature, very encouraging, very almost like if you think of it as like a parent with a child, like newborns and toddlers, almost like a coddling, not in a bad way, but just this intensely nurturing thing. And what I felt last week was almost like a nudge in the back. Like, let's go. It's like with children, like my kids now are now 7, right? 8, 7, okay. Woo. Bled that out. 7, 9, almost 10, and 14. And they're in a lot of respects, they're beyond the coddling age, right? There's a lot of things now that as you grow up you need to step into and do for yourself, right? There's times where they need to be nudged. We bought Lucas a pair of these Heely shoes. Anybody know what I mean by those? They're like shoes with like a wheel or two in the sole of the foot. And like if he's going to wear those and use those, he can't just get dragged around by his hand standing like this all the time. Like that just doesn't work. That's not how it's supposed to function. That's not how he's supposed to function. Like, he needs to learn how to use these and ride them. And, you know, as much as it makes Melissa cringe, you know, with all the warnings all over the boxes and stuff. But there's a time where, like, as we grow up, we need to start doing things on our own. Like, God never intended to have a church that is spoon-fed for her entire life.
Yeah.
Right? And so, and I'm not saying that we've, you know, we're a bunch of babies here. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is I felt this nudge.
Yeah.
In a way, like he's saying, contend. Like, don't sit back and wait for me to always instigate. Just you contend. Step up. Come after me. Like, choose for yourself and come after me. That's the sense I had. I don't know if that rings true for anyone else, but that was what I got. And so, and I'm excited about that. I'm excited about that because that's where stuff starts to happen. I watched preach on Friday from Reinhard Bonnke. Anybody recognize that name? Just recently passed away, but like led literally millions of people to make decisions for Christ. Millions of people through his lifetime. And he said this thing of, part of it, I was like, I don't know if you're, but he made this statement of waiting on the Lord for everything. He goes, that's Old Testament. He says, in the New Testament, it's I've come on you, I've come in you, go. Yeah. Like, that's the command of the New Testament is go. Go, move. And I still value a lifestyle of waiting on the Lord. But he's saying, the point he's making is, don't just sit and wait for God to instigate everything or initiate everything. There's certain things he's given us that he says, you do this. It's like, this is standard stuff. This is how you live and function as a believer. This is how you grow up as a believer. And so we want to, and all those things for me, I see those in this phrase of contend, this word of contend. He's inviting us. He's in a sense nudging us to contend, to stand on our own two feet in a sense, not to do everything apart from the strength of God, but this thing of not being passive and waiting for God to move us every time, but to get up and move forward. I think of Smith Wigglesworth, I think it was, who said of his prayer life, he said, I start in the flesh and I end in the spirit. And what he was saying was, I don't wait to feel inspired to get into the place of prayer. He says, I start praying, feeling nothing, and then I find myself in the Spirit. I find the Holy Spirit rising up inside me. We don't just, if we always wait to feel inspired and then to engage with God, in his goodness, he will give seasons like that. But we will miss out on so much.
Yeah.
Like that's why I like how James said, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. This thing of, we love him because he loved us first. Like, he drew us to himself to start. But then he says, all right, now you take some initiative. Draw near to me and watch me draw near to you. Mm-hmm. Right? And so, and sometimes when we're wrestling our flesh, our weakness, we're wrestling different things, that can take contending.
Yeah.
That can take a little bit of fight, a little bit of gumption on our part to step up and actually do it. And that's what I feel like he's calling us to do in this season, is to be more purposeful, more diligent with our lives, with our time, with our energy, with all these things. What are we doing with our lives? He's saying, contend, come after me. And so I want to look at this a little bit. First of all, I'll get you to turn to Psalm 84. If you can go there, I'll mention this briefly. There's a couple things about contending that... couple aspects of it that speak to me. One is perseverance. And talking with Rachel a bit this week, she was saying how, so Maddie and Aaron's small group, just kind of talking about and rehashing a lot of the words that came out last Sunday. And one of the things that came up was this theme of contending in the sense of persevering, right? And use the example of Julia Lohan and Elias, who Julia, if you remember, did the Pacific Crest Trail. I got that right? Yeah. This summer, which was like, it was like a five month, I would call it ordeal, but 5 month journey of like hiking this trail from the US-Mexico border up to Washington, like, and enduring deserts and mountains and snowstorms and frostbite and all sorts of amazing things. But just this sense of perseverance, like, that was contending, like, and the little bits that I've heard, like times where there's just loneliness and despair and like wanting to give up and wanting to pack it in and not knowing if you can make it and all these things. And that contending for her and for Elias for the last month or two of the trip looked like perseverance. It looked like not quitting, not stopping. And for me, the clearest, and then from the words last week, I'll jump into this first. Psalm 84. It's a really well-known psalm. It's the one that says, you know, There's a really famous worship song written out of it. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And in verse 5, again, really well-known passage, I think. We've mentioned it a number of times here. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Blessed is the man whose mindset is pilgrimage. Pilgrimage is a long, grueling journey that usually is kind of slow-moving, and it takes a while to get there. And it says, blessed is the man who has that as their mindset, who's not thinking my life is defined by what happens today. They understand that today builds towards what my life is about, but their thinking is long-term. It's, I have years in my life, not hours. And they think through their life as, I'm getting somewhere, I'm moving somewhere, I'm going somewhere. And it goes on to say, as they pass through the valley of Baca, or it's a word for weeping. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring, and the rain covers it with pools. It's like this, the sense of walking through a valley of weeping, of hardship, of trial. It becomes a place of life. It becomes a place of life for them. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. And I think of the words that Marichelle brought last week about, if you remember, the thing she talked about was this thing of, we think that hard seasons are obstacles to us living our best life, right? And that we just need to get through or past the obstacles so we can get back to living life. There's this realization of like, actually, these seasons are my life. They're part of life. And she said that thing of feeling like she's climbing a muddy hill and just the sliding and all this difficulty. And says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Blessed is the one who realizes that this pilgrimage includes not only mountaintops, but valleys. Like, that's part of it. And whose heart is set on pilgrimage. His heart is set on going through these seasons. Enduring seasons like this. And I think of Michelle's word about just those wrapped up in that song of just the sense that God wants to take our scars, our wounds, and heal them and replace them or heal them with gold. Like taking things that we see as problems from our life and turning them into gold, like being the masterpieces of the work of grace of his in our lives. And again, that's a pilgrimage thing to me. That's a understanding that this season wasn't all, it's not wasted. That's the point. Like, yeah. He takes everything that was meant for our harm and turns it into good. Yeah. Makes it an expression of his glory. Paul even went on to say, I boast in those things of my life because that's where his strength comes through. Like, I'm actually, yeah. I don't boast in my good times. He says, I boast in my hardship. I boast in my weakness and my struggle because that's where his strength is more evident. That's where he is seen. When times are good, people see, like in my life, when times are good, people see Brad. And that's not much to look at, right? But it's like, in our weakness, he can come through.
Yeah.
If we engage him there. And I love how this whole thing is wrapped up in this psalm about how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord of hosts. My soul longs and faints for the courts of the Lord. And then later, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. It's this thing of our heart being set on pilgrimage is bookended by this heart of wanting to be in the presence of God. If you want, I'll pull this out here. A life lived in the presence of God, a life lived in prayer, in worship, in devotional study of the Word, in conversational study of the Word, meaning dialoguing with God about what the Word says, this lifestyle actually fuels pilgrimage. Yeah. It actually builds endurance for us for pilgrimage. And another thing I'll say quickly on this, Mark shared a little bit before Christmas about just, you know, it's been a difficult 5 months or so for GTG Canada, right? For the business we're involved in. And one of the psalms we've gone back to a number of times is Psalm 23. And the thing Mark keeps saying in Psalm 23, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, so on and so forth. And he said, He keeps saying this. The key with that is keep walking.
Yeah.
Doesn't say, yea, though I stand in the valley of the shadow of death. It's though I walk through it.
Yeah.
You keep walking. You don't stop. Don't stop there. That's a bad place to stop. But it's the same thing of pilgrimage. It's the same thing of persevering through difficult seasons, knowing that one of my favorite phrases about life I picked up from Mike Bickle at IHOP. I remember him saying, when times are bad, don't worry, they'll get better. And when times are really good, don't worry, they'll get worse. Like that's life, right? It rains on the just and the unjust. Like God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't say, these guys are Christians, they get all the good seasons, and nobody else loves me, and they get the bad seasons. He doesn't do that. He's just. We all get dealt a very similar hand, right? Some people seem to have it easier than others, but we all have points of pain. We all have points of struggle. We all walk through this stuff, even though it looks different. Nobody escapes from that process. And the key is perseverance. Keep moving. That's one aspect of contending. The other one I want to just highlight is this thing of self-control and diligence, I call it. Self-control and diligence. And this is the thing of perseverance, I think of, like, especially in light of those words, I think of as battling weakness, battling elements, just battling seasons, things like that. But this thing for me of self-control and diligence in some of these passages, I think of it more in terms of we have an adversary, right? And I don't know if, you know, maybe we don't want to think about that as much, but even in all these seasons, there is an adversary who wants to see us fail. And we don't give undue attention to that. We keep him in his rightful place. I heard someone say this. I think it was Peter who said, your adversary, the devil, prowls about roaring like a lion. He said, he roars like a lion, but Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Like, our adversary makes himself out to be a lion, but he's not.
Yeah.
It's a roar and that's it, right? And so we keep things in a proper perspective. There is no battle between Jesus and Satan. There is none.
Yeah.
It's over. It's defeated. It's done with. We get to learn to walk in that victory. We get to learn to access that. And so, but it's just this understanding that it's not a static challenge we walk through. Behind these seasons, behind these difficulties, behind these wounds, there's an adversary seeking to disrupt us, seeking to make us fail. And I think it's important just to be aware of that.
Yeah.
Not to give it undue attention. Because our God is greater. Our God is, you know, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. You know, he has overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Like that's our mindset. That's our living.
Yeah.
But just to be mindful that things don't just happen. Right? Like there is an adversary. And so we want to, in that sense, we want to take control of our lives. We want to lay hold of what God has laid hold of us for. We want to move towards it. We want to contend. We want to move towards something and not just sit passively and wait for things to go right. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so, one, I love Jude 3. You don't have to turn there, but it's just a verse where, like, the author of Jude says, I wanted to write to you concerning our common salvation. Like, it's almost like this thing of, I wanted to write to you just about the goodness of God. Like, just, but he said this thing of, like, I felt compelled to write to you to earnestly contend for the faith that was given once and for all to the saints. This thing of he said, there's stuff going on. He goes to unpack a lot of challenges in there in that short little book. But this statement of, I really felt it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith. That's not passively wander and bumble through life. That's contend earnestly. Mm-hmm. Like that implies pay attention and own stuff and make decisions, right? And not just expect everything to happen. Contend earnestly. And the passage I want to look at is, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 if you could. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24. Paul says, do you not know, again, pretty well-known passage. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you are the one that earns the prize. Right? Don't just be happy to be in the race. Run to win. Run to win. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And that picture meant even more in that day because we know that the Olympics all originated back in ancient Greece. Ancient Greece, ancient Rome, the Roman Empire when Paul was living here. Like, athletic competitions were a big thing. And races were very common. Marathons came out of Greek civilization. Like, races were big. Races were big. And what they would do with races or these other competitions is the crown or the prize or the trophy was a big wreath. And it wasn't today. So they couldn't make artificial wreaths that they could, you know, reuse next year or next race or that the winner could keep for a long time. It was a wreath made of natural branches and plants and whatever else. And I don't know exactly what, but it was all natural stuff, right? They didn't make artificial. And they would definitely perish. Like, they would wither and rot and fall apart in a short time span. And he's saying there are athletes, like, they would have known about this. Like, he's using a common picture of the day. He's saying these guys train and they're temperate in all things. Like, they don't just give themselves to whatever fun comes along. Like, they make decisions in life based on this goal of winning this prize that perishes quite quickly. Like, we could even say today, someone winning an Olympic gold medal, that gold medal will eventually perish. You can't take that with you past death, right? Like, it will perish. And yet they had an even clearer picture of these wreaths would fall apart within probably weeks, right? And yet these people would order their lives in such a way to compete to win that prize. And so Paul says, they do it for a perishable crown. We do it for an imperishable one. Jesus said, you know, lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven where rust and moth and time can't destroy it. Thieves can't steal it. Like, he's saying what we invest our lives in towards in the kingdom, we will be rewarded for with an imperishable reward. So, like, doesn't it make sense for us to spend our lives on something that can never be taken away from us and never fall apart? Like, that makes sense, right? It makes sense. The trick is, we don't just see it plainly with our eyes, right? Out of sight, out of mind. So the challenge is, how do we keep this in front of our minds? How do we keep that in our sight? Verse 26, I like this statement. He says, therefore I run this way, not with uncertainty. So I don't run the race of my life with uncertainty. I don't just stumble or stagger or run aimlessly through it. He's like, I have a goal, I have a destination, I have a purpose, and I run towards it. And then this one, I fight, not as one who beats the air. I just love that statement. He's like, I'm not swinging wildly with my life. I'm not swinging aimlessly.
Yeah.
Right? I think of just one adaptation of a Robin Hood where they're, you know, someone's picking on this old blind man and he's trying to fight, sword fight, and he's just swinging wildly. He can't see anything. Think of anyone with a pinata, right? You know, there's some, every now and then they'll get lucky and hit something, right? Like, and that's the whole fun of it, is how long will it take him to hit this pinata. If you truly, you know, do it right, you don't give them any sense or indication of where that thing is. And they just start swinging wildly with the stick. And then the best ones are when you see, you know, AFE, like I see with my kids, you watch people get whacked in the head with a stick, right? They think they get too close with the camera. Oh, look at them. They, you know. But Paul's saying, I don't fight like that. I don't fight swinging aimlessly and wildly. He's like, I know what I'm punching for.
Yeah.
I know what my target is, and I'm hitting it. We don't fight as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. There's this thing Paul's saying of, I discipline my body. It's this thing of, I say it this way, I control my body. I control my actions. I control what I do. I don't just let myself go with the flow. Because our culture, the flow of our culture, does not lead anywhere close to the kingdom of God. It doesn't. And if we live passively, I know I see this in my life too. When I live passively, I'm not taken towards the throne of God. I'm taken away. I'm not taken towards rivers of living water bubbling up out of my being. I'm taken into dullness and boredom, right? Yeah. These things, the flow of our culture does not lead us towards a full Christian life. And so sometimes there's this thing of a lot of Christians might have this thought that God is boring. Or something. God is not boring, you're boring. Right? And it's this thing of where it's almost like, you know, a doctor prescribes an antibiotic and they say take it twice daily for 3 weeks. And you take it twice the first day, and then you take it once the next day, and once the next day, and then you forget a couple days, and you know, whatever, times go by, and 3 weeks goes by, and you say it didn't work. No, you didn't do what you were supposed to with it. Right? Like, God's given us clear patterns, clear instructions or guidelines on do this and this will happen, right? Abide in the vine and you'll bear fruit. Like, there's simple things, and we're going to unpack some of these over the next month or two, but there's these things where, and it's kind of like in Malachi, if you remember, where God says the thing about tithing. He says, go ahead and test me in this. If you do this, I'll open the storehouses of heaven. I'll open the windows of heaven over you. It's this thing. It's like Jesus said it in John 7 in the great feast. He says, anyone who comes to me, as the scriptures has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And part of what he's saying there is, anyone comes to me in the way that scripture unpacks. As the scripture has said, if we just come based on what we think is acceptable and what we think is good enough, we'll get very little. But if we order our lives the way the word lays out, if we value what the word says to value, out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water.
Yeah.
I think for a lot of us, and I'll talk to those 40 and older right now. I'm almost one of you. I'm close. But I think sometimes there's this sense of, when it comes to anything talking about pressing in and going after God, sometimes there can be this thing of, I did that, nothing really happened, right? Like, that's something I've heard, and it's something that's a thing that comes at me sometimes too. And I want to say, one of the things that I remember was always the goal, always the big thing we asked for, is this thing of revival, revival, revival. And revival is good, I want to say this, but the goal is not big meetings and lively meetings and the church growing. Like, that's not the goal. The goal is rivers of living water flowing from our innermost beings. That's the goal. The goal is being fully aware of the Holy Spirit alive in me.
Yeah.
That's the goal. This communion with God himself, with the Godhead. That's the goal. That's our inheritance in this life. Again, this Reinhard Bonnke thing, I heard him say this thing of, he said, I used to think that when Jesus said, he made a statement before he ascended, he said, lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. He said, I used to think that was a promise. And then he said, one day it hit me. He goes, it's not a promise, because promises are conditional. God says, if you do this, then I'll do this. If you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you, right? That sort of stuff. He said, he doesn't actually put any condition to it. He says, this is a fact. I'm with you even to the end of the age. I'm with you. You can't escape me. I'm with you.
Yeah.
Right? That's like Psalm, was the 139, the one of I can go to the highest heavens. You're still there. I make my bed in the depths of hell. You're still there. I can't get away from you. Is this God saying, I'm with you always?
Yeah.
You can't change that. Right? And so it's, the goal is living aware of that. The reward is living in communion with God himself. That's what greater reward is there than that? All the other stuff, the revival stuff, that's the fun. Like, that's, in a sense, that's entertainment. It's fun you know, and this is just, you know, small baby steps here. It's fun for Nick to hear Paul say, whoa, I felt that.
Yeah.
Like, you spoke and I feel the presence of God. That's fun. For me, that's fun. That makes me smile. I'm like, wow, God, you moved to the sound of my voice? That's crazy. Why would you? Right? The goal is knowing him and being known by him and being aware of that interaction all the time. That's, for me, I think that's the goal.
Yeah.
Everything else is icing. Everything else is gravy. I want to finish with this. If you go to Matthew 11, wrap this up quickly here. Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, John the Baptist is in prison, and he's been thrown in jail for calling a spade with King Herod, just saying you shouldn't be messing around with your, I think it's your brother's wife. He gets thrown in jail, and he sends two of his disciples. He says, he said to his disciples, say to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Okay? And in my thinking, I've heard this a couple ways, this is not John going, can you find out for me for sure if Jesus is the Messiah? Because if he's not, I've wasted my life. I made a bad decision somewhere, and now I'm going to die in prison. I don't think that's what he was saying. Because John's mother, we looked at this a month ago, John's mother knew that Jesus, the offspring of Mary, was going to be the Messiah. She prophesied right then and there. And no doubt she raised John saying, you are the prophet of this one. You're the one who's going to come and prepare the way for him. So like John grew up knowing this is who I am and this is who Jesus is. And even when he saw it, when he saw Jesus, he said, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Like that's the Messiah. He knew. To me, this is John saying, get away from me. I'm in jail. I'm not going anywhere. Go follow him. And he does it in a way of saying, go ask Jesus if he's the coming one, right? He's like, I don't think John needed to know. John's disciples needed to know. That's what I think is going on. But anyways, so they ask Jesus this question. And Jesus says in verse 5, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Isaiah 61. Like, all this is happening in my life. So what do you think? Is kind of the answer. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is the one who doesn't stumble over me and what I say and what I do. That's a pretty clear answer. And they departed. So it's like they missed the point, is what I think happened there. But anyways, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you go to see a reed shaken by the wind? I don't fully know what that is. But verse 8, I know this part. What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Did you go to see someone well-dressed? Did you go to see someone famous or popular by the world's standards? He goes, no, if you're looking for that, you go look in a king's house. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, before the anointed's face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. If you look at Matthew 3, it describes John as someone, it says he went out and lived in the wilderness. And his clothes were, he had camel hair that he tied around his waist with a belt, and he ate locusts and honey. That's a really simple lifestyle. Like, no wardrobe questions or issues. No, don't have to worry about what you're going to eat today. Like, it's just simple lifestyle. Right? He left the comforts of his culture to get out in the wilderness where he could hear the word of the Lord. John 3, John himself said, I hear the bridegroom's voice. I hear the one who is sent to come. My joy is full. Like, that was his goal in life, to hear the voice of the one who is to come. And in Luke 3, it's very interesting. Luke 3 opens with two verses saying, it goes through saying, here's the king of this region, and here's the king of this region, and here's Caesar, and this is this guy, and Annas and Caiaphas are the high priests, and it's saying, everyone who's in power, everyone who has positions of stature and authority and influence. But then it says, the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere. And where did the people flock? People aren't satisfied by, people will fill themselves with Kardashians and reality TV and whatever else, like whoever the celebrity is, whoever the Instagram influencer is, whoever, like, fill themselves with whoever, because that's just what's in front of them. But people will go to the word of the Lord when it shows up. Like, because nothing can move and shift and shape and arrest us like when God speaks to our spirit.
Yeah.
Right? And so when the voice of the Lord emerged in the wilderness through John the Baptist, people went to it. People went to it. And the thing I want to say in this, John, Jesus called it a spirit of violence, right? In a heart of violence in Matthew 11 here. John contended for the purposes of God in his life to the point that he disrupted his way of life to get to where he needed to be. Like he disrupted, he didn't live comfortably. He went out in the wilderness. He didn't amass things. He made difficult decisions that no doubt disrupted his life in order to contend for his calling in God. Right? That's the point I want to make here. And so what I'm not saying that we all need to throw out all our clothes and go find a desert and move there. I'm not saying that, right? Okay, let's be clear about that. But what I am saying is there are things that God invites us to do. There's things that are in the Word for us to do that we can't do without disrupting the way of life that the flow of our culture accepts. Okay? Like, and this is why I think it's so hard for so many believers to lay hold of these things and to do them, is because it takes disruption of our lifestyle. This is the contending. And Jesus called it, he doesn't belittle, he calls it a violent spirit. Like, it requires, and it's not violence or anger or grumpiness with people, it's nothing like that, but it's this thing of, it says, people with a violent spirit take hold of heaven, the things of the kingdom of God. There's a thing of needing to choose it and go after it, even though it's disruptive. Okay? So, again, I'm not saying if we disrupt people around us, we're doing the kingdom. No, that's not what it says. Right? But what it's saying is, do we choose things that God is inviting us into? Do we choose to spend time in prayer? Do we choose to spend time in the Word? Do we choose to spend time drawing near to God, though it eats into time with whatever else, right? Like, that's a big one. Like, that's, for me, that's a big one, is do I choose to spend my time in this way, though it disrupts these people and these things? Like, I could spend this time doing other things, but I'm going to spend it doing this. This is just one simple example. This whole thing of contending, what I feel like the Lord is saying to us is, will you lay hold of what I'm inviting you to lay hold of, though it costs you these other things? That's where contending really, that's where rubber meets the road with contending, right? Are we satisfied to just live in the current of our culture? Or are we going to actually lay hold of God and contend? Contend for the kingdom, contend for the fullness of God. To, as Paul said, to lay hold of Christ for that for which he's laid hold of me. Right? That whole Philippians 3 is just about Paul talking about contending. Contending. Letting go of things that get in the way so I can lay hold of him. And this is the whole thing. This is the dosage of the medicine thing. It's the thing of, if we don't lay hold of him at the expense of other things, we'll never know. We'll never experience the fullness of the activity of the kingdom of God in our lives. Right? The invitation is there. And he says, if you want it, come and get it. And that's what he's saying about John. He said John wanted it, and John went and got it. He got away from distractions. He got away from things that got in the way. And he laid hold of me. He did what he had to do in his life to make that happen. And so the invitation to us in the season, I believe, is, will you choose to lay hold of me at the expense of other things that you currently hold on to? I think that's a key invitation in this season for us. And we're not going to tell you what you have to let go of. It's not that. We're not legislating anything. This is, what is God asking you to let go of? To make room to lay hold of him more. right? And I want to encourage you to do that. That's the whole point of the series, is let's spur each other on into letting go of things. I think of Psalm 119, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. It doesn't even say like bad things, it just says worthless things. There's so many worthless things that we give our time to. They're not bad, but they just don't last, right? And it's saying, God, make us people who lay hold of that which is eternal, that which lasts, that which moth and rust cannot destroy, that thieves cannot break in and steal. So with that, let's stand. I want to close with this. The song we did this morning, Crown Him with Many Crowns, the third verse, just like, it struck me. We have so much trouble writing with this much depth today. But verse 3 said, Crown Him the Lord of Love. Behold His hands inside. Like, behold them. Look at them. Think about them. His hands inside, the wounds, the scars. Rich wounds, yet visible above. Though they're visible above, in beauty glorified. It's like where he stands now, in beauty glorified. And it says this, no angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends each burning eye at mysteries so bright. Like, the Bible talks about cherubim and seraphim. Seraphim literally means burning ones. Like, these creatures that, like, they're just, I guess they're just on fire, right? Like, we saw something like that, that would mess us up. Like, that would arrest us. That would change something. But these guys, cherubim, seraphim, and you've got living creatures and angels and elders, Revelation 4 and 5, before the throne, and it says, no angel in the sky, no creature around the throne can fully bear the sight of the Son of Man, of this glorious one, the second person of the Trinity, who allowed himself to be scarred and marked for eternity. They can't fully bear the sight of him. And downward bends each burning eye at mystery so bright. The thing I say in this is, if we caught a glimpse of what they see, how would that change our lives? Like, how would that change how you spend your afternoon today? Right? Like, contending would come a lot easier, I think, if I had that view, right? And, I think of Job, who said, you know, after God revealed himself to Job at the end of his life, he said, I've heard of you before, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes see you. And through the whole book, he maintains his innocence, his righteousness, I've done everything right, what's going on? And then he makes this statement, he says, but I see you, my own eyes see you, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Like, completely wrecked all his thinking about who he was and who God was. He knew God was great. God said, Job is far more righteous than anyone else on the earth. It's like, no one knows me like Job. And even Job came to the point where it's like, whoa, I was way off, right? God, we ask you that you would give us more of a revelation of who you are. Yeah. Yeah, Lord Jesus, all the saints and elders and angels around your throne, they cry, worthy is the Lamb of God to receive power and riches and wisdom. You alone are worthy. These ones who would seem so glorious to us say, you alone are worthy. Lord, we ask that you'd give us a glimpse of who you are. A glimpse of what you're like, a glimpse of your beauty and glory. Yeah. Father of glory, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Yeah. Father, we ask you, help us to see Jesus for who he is, that we could be empowered to contend for him. Yeah, Lord, we thank you that you've revealed so much. Lord, we ask that you would help us to respond. Help us to respond. Would you help us to live the way you've laid out for us. Help us to gain this heart of violence like John the Baptist had, this heart that refuses to be denied the fullness that you have for us. Lord, we thank you again for the words you've spoken over us. Lord, would you give us grace to contend for what you've spoken. Give us grace to contend for Isaiah 61. Give us grace to contend for the joy of the Lord. Give us grace to contend for freedom and worship. Lord, would you give us grace to contend in this season? And Lord, would you help us to stir one another up into good works? Help us to stir one another up into contending for what you've promised us as your people. Lord, we thank you for speaking. We thank you for visiting us in this way. And would you just come and reveal more of yourself? And would you come and turn our hearts in a greater way to lay hold of you? We thank you. We love you. We thank you that you're good. Everything you do towards us is good. Help us to lay hold of you, ask in Jesus' name. Amen.